Good morning and welcome to everyone as we come together to worship Almighty God at this, our morning worship service. There are just a few announcements that I would like to make before we begin our worship. First of all, on behalf of Dr. and Mrs. Steele and family, I would like to thank those of the congregation who came yesterday and who were here and saw all that was going on, and for those who helped in various ways, whether during the service or beforehand or after. Your help and your presence is very much appreciated by the Steele family. We do wish God's rich blessing upon Jonathan and Jade as they set up home together. Then just an announcement concerning camps. Unfortunately, I forgot to print out the camps email that I received, but I am aware that Senior Camp is taking place this week, so do remember Senior Camp in your prayers, and then other camps are to take place over the summer months. What I do intend to do is send out that email to everyone, God willing, tomorrow, so you have more of the dates and more of the information of the various camps. The camps are basically taking place via Zoom, although on a few days in some of them there will be opportunity for the campers to come together and do things together, maybe in one or two of the days. But you'll get more of that information when I send it to you by email. Just keep the work of camps in your prayers. Ask for God's blessing upon it, upon the camp officers, upon the campers, and that God, through this work of our church amongst young people, will be pleased to extend his kingdom. And then, concerning our own congregation, the prayer time for this evening, before this evening's worship service, is to take place in our church hall at the usual time, 5:45 p.m., followed by the evening service at 6:30 p.m. And then prayer times and worship services next Lord's Day are at the usual times of 11 a.m. for the prayer meeting, 11:30 for the worship service, and then the evening, 5:45 p.m. for the prayer time and 6:30 p.m. for the evening service. God willing, I will be conducting worship at both services next Lord's Day. May I just take this opportunity also to welcome others who are joining with us via the live stream. And we know that a few in our own congregation are still worshipping with us this way. May you also know God's blessing as you worship with us. And others from outside our congregation, as you also join together with us in this service, it is our prayer that you will indeed find grace and help from God to offer up worship to him as you join with us over the internet. These are all the announcements, so let us now begin our worship to Almighty God. In Psalm 113 and verses 4 to 6, we have the following words. The psalmist says, The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? Let us join together in prayer. Let us stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that you are the Lord who is high above all the nations. Your glory is above the heavens. There is no one like you, O Lord God, who dwells on high. And we humble ourselves before you this day as we offer up our worship to you. And as others listening in or watching in offer up their worship to you, O God, we acknowledge together that you are the sovereign God who rules over all. Father in heaven, we ask that you will forgive us our sins. We confess, O God, that we fall far short of your glory. Please cleanse us from all our iniquities and help us to love you and to serve you, to honor you, to glorify you. We thank you for your goodness to us in so many ways. We thank you for how you've preserved us throughout this time of pandemic. And we pray, Lord God, that we might be able to worship you freely at some stage without any hindrance. We realize that although we are hindered to some degree, that we have the privilege still of coming together for as many of us as feel able to do so. And therefore we pray, Lord God, that you will bless us as we offer up our worship to you. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Saviour and Redeemer. Amen. Let us sing praise together from Psalm number 104. For the benefit of those who are visiting with us today, recently we started singing all of our praises, and we have four selections of praise. We do sing wearing our face coverings, and I know it's difficult, but if it's possible for you to praise in that situation, I would encourage you to do so. So it's Psalm 104 and stanzas 1 to 5, and we're using the tune Thanksgiving number 189. In this psalm, the psalmist begins by blessing the Lord because of his glorious attributes and because of his works of creation. O bless the Lord, my soul, O Lord, my God, how great you are. With royal majesty you're clothed, and royal splendor fair. To finite man, when we look up at the heavens, we can't fathom the distance that they occupy and the space they occupy. They're beyond our comprehension, but they're not to God. In stanza 2 it says, you are the one who wraps yourself as a cloak, as in a cloak with light, and like the curtain of a tent, the heavens you stretch out. In the remaining part of the portion we sing, the focus is on the earth, and we see how God has established the earth in stanza 5. And we also see in stanzas 3 and 4 how God is in control of the earth. So this psalm speaks to us of the glorious attributes of God and his works of creation. He is a God who is to be praised. So let us do so now with these words, Psalm 104, stanzas 1 to 5.
Oh, bless the Lord, my soul. Oh, Lord, my God, I pray to you.
He is the one who sends the wind.
congregation may be seated. We turn in God's holy word to the book of 2 Samuel and to chapter 8. And we're going to read some verses from this chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 8, beginning from verse 1. This portion of God's word sets the context of Psalm number 60, which we're also going to read and study a little later in our message from God's word. So 2 Samuel chapter 8 from verse 1. After this it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg-Ammah from the hand of the Philistines. Then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line. With two lines he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. When the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Beta and from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took a large amount of bronze. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him, for Hadadezer had been at war with Toi. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued, from Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And then if we turn forward in our Bibles to Psalm number 60, Psalm number 60, we'll read that psalm. O God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. O restore us again. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. That your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia, shout in triumph because of me. Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Amen. Let us once again sing praise to God, and we turn now to Psalm number 37, and we're singing stanzas 1 to 5 of the psalm on page 71 in our psalters, using the tune Lloyd number 109. In the short passage we read from 2 Samuel chapter 8, David experienced a setback. While he was absent from Israel, enemies invaded. We read about all the victories he was experiencing at that time against other nations. But while he was away, there was a setback in his own nation that he would then find out about. Enemies had invaded Israel. But in spite of that, it was a turning point for David in that he renewed his trust in the Lord. And likewise today, when God's people find themselves being overwhelmed by enemies, as they can do, one appropriate response is the exhortation of stanza 3 of this psalm. O set your trust upon the Lord, and only do what's good. Continue living in the land. Make faithfulness your food. The psalm begins with the words, for evil doers, do not fret yourself unquietly. We've got to remember that we have a God who is sovereign and who is in control and who wills the best for his people and will give them what is good. Psalm number 37, stanzas 1 to 5. Let us once again stand as we sing praise to God.
For evil doers, do not fret yourself unquietly, and be not envious of those who work iniquity. For evil doers,
congregation remain standing for prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of this psalm that we have just sung. We thank you, Lord God, that even though your people have enemies in this world, you watch over your people. And yes, enemies may overcome your people for a time, and yet your word makes it clear that ultimately your people will have the victory. When everything is over and all is said and done as far as this world is concerned, we pray, Lord God, that you will help us to benefit from your word as we come to it, as we study it. We pray, Lord God, that you will speak to each one through it. We ask your blessing, O God, upon all in this congregation. Provide for the needs of each one. We pray for those who are elderly, for those who are sick. May you meet their needs. We pray for those who rejoice today and those who have been recently blessed. We do think of Jonathan and Jade and ask your blessing upon them as they set up home together. May they know your peace and grace in their hearts. We pray, Lord God, that you'll be with the young people of this congregation. Preserve and keep them from the evil one. We ask our Heavenly Father that you will bless the work of the camps of our denomination, senior camp in this week ahead, and then the other camps during the summer months. We pray, O Lord, that through all of this good work, that young people will be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord our God, we pray also for those on holiday at this time, from our own congregation, that you'll watch over them and keep them in their going out and coming in. And indeed, be with your people throughout the world at this time. We are mindful of the pandemic, which is ongoing, and pray that for those of your people who are on holiday or are further afield, that you will preserve them and bring them back home safely. So, Father, hear these our petitions and continue with us now, we pray, as we come to your truth, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before coming to God's word, we're going to sing one more selection of praise, and that is from Psalm number 56. Psalm 56, and it's in a part of this portion that we do read and we do sing about God's word. And we're singing stanzas 6 to 9. David, in this psalm, troubled by enemies, knows that God is for him, and he puts his trust in God's word. This is what God calls his own people to do in every age, including when they are troubled by enemies, to put their trust in God's word, remembering God is for them, and praising him, or praising his word, will strengthen and help them overcome their trials. The psalmist says in stanza 7, "My foes will, when I call, turn back. I know that God's for me, in God the Lord, for I his word will praise repeatedly." We begin from the words in stanza 6, "You know about my troubled thoughts, for you their number took." Psalm number 56, stanzas 6 to 9, we're using the tune Erin number 84. Let us once again stand as we sing praise to God.
You know about my troubled thoughts, for you their number took. It's greater hearts of wood, my tears, are they not in your room?
turn to Psalm number 60 in our Bibles, and this is the part of God's Word we consider today. Within just 6 weeks of combat in May and early June of the year 1940, the French government accepted that France had lost the war against Germany. But there was one French general and government minister by the name of Charles de Gaulle who refused to acknowledge defeat. He looked at a bigger picture, and to him, the war was more than France. Refusing to acknowledge the new political structure in France mandated by the Nazi government of Germany, de Gaulle fled to London and he set up a French government in exile. That government organized and supported the resistance in occupied France and began the task of organizing the Free French Forces serving abroad. Churchill permitted de Gaulle to make a speech over the radio from London, in which he made an appeal to the Free French Forces not to accept defeat. In early August, de Gaulle published and printed a motivational poster which was distributed all over London. And the title was "To All Frenchmen," and it had the subtitle, "France has lost a battle, but it has not lost the war." And as it turned out in the end, de Gaulle was right. The war was won by the Allies, and France, along with other nations, and they became free nations. In some ways, Psalm 60 is a psalm that reminds us that every Christian in this world is in a war. It's a spiritual war, not a physical war, but a spiritual war. And while the Christian may lose some battles in this war, spiritual battles, the Christian will not lose the war itself. And how do we know that? Well, we know it because in the New Testament, God has told us what the outcome of this great war will be: a total victory for Christ and his people is what God has promised. And that must be your motivation to be on God's side in this war, to be for Christ in this war. It's to be your motivation to persevere in the war by being faithful to Christ and to his gospel. This victory, explicitly revealed in the New Testament, is implicitly revealed in the Old Testament. And Psalm 60 is one part of the Old Testament where we see it. Before we come to some of the content of the psalm itself, let us take note, first of all, of the background of the psalm. The background of the psalm. Psalm 60 is the last of the psalms with a historical setting from the life of David. And it's the last one we're taking for our Sabbath morning series in the psalms. The very long title of the psalm tells us that the background is the occasion when David fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah. And Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. These events are recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 8 that we read earlier. In the chapters leading up to that chapter, 2 Samuel 8, David had become king over all Israel. He had conquered Jerusalem, and he had gained decisive victories over the Philistines. He had brought the ark into Jerusalem as the focus for the people's worship. And then God had sent the prophet Nathan to David with a very encouraging message. He had said to David that God would establish his throne forever. And David understood from this message, this prophecy from Nathan, that Nathan there was speaking about the Messiah. David understood that. And then 2 Samuel 8 tells us about David's many military victories. That's all of that is the setting, the background to Psalm 60. And what we see here from this psalm and from the background to it, that David is in a very different situation from what we have seen him in our previous studies of the Psalms, numbered in the 50s. All of this tells us that after all the oppression David had suffered under Saul, he has now entered a new stage in life. From being the hunted, he is now the hunter. From being the prey, he is now the predator. He is at the head of God's chosen nation. And the nation is beginning to exert her military influence. David is considered by other nations to be a formidable opponent. And God was with David, and God was blessing the nation under him. God was giving the nation of Israel victory after victory over the surrounding nations. As David and his men were gaining victories over these Israelite nations who were enemies, this was a great blessing. And David recognized it as that. And yet there was something that wasn't quite right, because we learn from the title of this psalm that one of Israel's enemies, the Edomites, has taken advantage of David being away from his homeland and has crossed the border into Israel and is causing absolute havoc and chaos in the nation. The Edomites staged an uprising against Israel during David's absence. And when news of it reached David, he sent one of his chief commanders, Joab, to subdue the Edomites. Joab, as we see from the title of the psalm, was successful in this. But one thing we learn from this background is that in times of great blessing for God's people, there can still be setbacks for them. Things can go wrong. We live in a fallen world in which the devil is active, and he doesn't like to see God's people gaining victories. Victories over enemies, any kind of enemy. And of course, sin is an enemy, and the devil doesn't like it if God's people are moving forward and gaining great victories over that old enemy of sin. And the devil will try to disturb what blessings God's people enjoy. This much we can learn from the background to this psalm. But coming to the trouble the Edomites caused Israel at this time, we want to look at something else from the psalm. And we learn from verses 1 to 4 what the first thing is, which we take as our second heading, and that is, there is a discouraging defeat. A discouraging defeat in this psalm. we don't have the details of the defeat that Israel suffered at this time, but the opening verses do portray it as a disaster. And David uses two images to describe its effect. The first image he uses in verse 2 is that of an earthquake. He says, he's praying to God and he prays, "You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking." That's the extent of the devastation caused by the Edomites in Israel. It's as though an earthquake has struck the land. The deadliest earthquake ever recorded was in the year 1556 in China, and the estimated death toll from it was between 820,000 and 830,000. David sees the defeat of Israel by the Edomites of such a magnitude that it is comparable to the damage caused by an earthquake. It may have been that tens of thousands of people were killed by the Edomites. And then the second image David uses to describe this defeat is that of drunkenness. Verse 3. "You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion," David says. Those who have survived the onslaught of the Edomites are in shock. They are reeling from it. They're in a kind of a stupor, like a man who has had too much wine to drink. And what's interesting about this defeat is that David sees the reason for it. In spite of Israel's success in defeating other nations, and despite of this great blessing of Israel rising up as a strong nation, that is a formidable nation, there is something wrong. All was not well. David sees this defeat by the Edomites as an expression of God's wrath against the people of Israel. There are certain sins in the nation, and the sins are not mentioned specifically in this psalm, but David may have known what they were. He begins with the words in verse 1, "O God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. Oh, restore us again." So David is conscious that God is displeased with the nation, with the people. On the one hand, he has greatly blessed them. God has been faithful to his promises to ensure that Israel would conquer surrounding nations. But on the other hand, there are problems in this nation. There are sins that have not been confessed and have not been repented of. He speaks of the possibility, in fact he speaks of it as having happened, that God has cast off his people. For God to cast off any people is a terrible calamity. And yet, not all the people in the nation have sinned against God. There were those in the nation who were faithful. Look at verse 4. "You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth." There are people in the nation who have not grievously sinned and grieved God. There are at least some who had not turned to sin, but had kept to God and his word. Now we might ask, how does all this situation apply today? What are we to learn from this? What we can say is that God is still angry with sin. He's angry with nations which sin against him. And there can come a point when God's anger will spill out into judgment against any nation and against the people of that nation. What must God think of so many nations today whom he has blessed with a Bible translated into their own mother tongue, but the majority of that nation's citizens never open their Bible? What must God think of people who break his fourth commandment week after week, year after year, preferring to entertain themselves on the Sabbath day and never offering up any kind of worship to God? What does God think of millions of people who go into a euphoric celebration, repeatedly punching the air when their country's football team score a goal in the European Football Championship, but never get the least excited about God and the gospel? What must God think about leaders of nations who pass laws to promote gambling, to distort marriage, to promote the murder of the unborn, and who legislate for all kinds of immorality? What does God think of nation citizens who do all in their power to oppose any kind of Christian influence? Surely we shouldn't be surprised if God would be angry with some of these nations. And he often expresses his wrath today, his anger, by simply allowing nations to experience terrible consequences for their sins. It's quite a strange thing, because many Western nations are wealthy nations. It's not as though there are millions of people in poverty. And that is God's blessing. That is God's common grace upon those nations. And yet you have this other side: unthankfulness to God. No recognition, no acknowledgement that God has blessed them and therefore they ought to honor God. Instead, they turn against God and sin against God. And the result of their sinning against God is that they are on a downward spiral into ever greater sin and wickedness. And the result of that, ultimately, is misery. Because in many nations today, in spite of the great wealth of so many, there are also many people who are miserable. And that is the result of their rebellion against God. In the midst of so much sin, just as in Israel at this time, so today God has his people, those in the nations of this world who are faithful, those for whom verse 4 of this psalm was written: "You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth." The banner God has given to those who fear him is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is their banner, that they may display it to the unbelieving world because of the truth. Here is an exhortation to you who believe: do not take your banner down. Keep it up. Hold to the gospel. Maintain the rights of Jesus Christ in an ungodly nation as your Savior and Lord, and as the King of all nations. Now, as the psalm continues, we see that it contains an appeal to God to help those who have been attacked by the Edomites. And in this regard, we consider, thirdly, God's response to an urgent petition. God's response to an urgent petition. David prays to God to help those who've been attacked by the Edomites. Verse 5, he says, "That your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me." The beloved here, meaning all those who of the previous verse fear God. David desires them to be protected, for them to be delivered from the enemy. Those who have sought to honor God, David prays, "Lord, deliver them." Those who hold up the banner of the gospel of Christ, preserve them, keep them. Verse 5 is followed in verses 6 to 8 by God's answer to David's petition in the form of an oracle. Here we have God speaking directly, as it were, to David. And in this oracle, God reminds David of his ancient promises of giving possession of the land east and west of the Jordan River and all the surrounding territory from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. Giving all of that area to his own people. And in the process, displacing the hostile neighbors. "This, says God, is what I have promised you from of old." Way back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, God promised all this territory to his own people. And what God is doing here in this oracle is that he is affirming to David, "David, I have made this promise. All of this territory is yours. What is not yours yet will be yours, or what might be left will come to the people I have chosen to be mine." It has all been assigned to Israel. This is God's promise. And so in these verses, God is responding to David's petition by giving him a reassurance. He's saying to David, "I will fulfill the ancient promises to my people. I will give them possession of the land. Certain battles may be lost, but the war will be won against those nations." How can David know that that will happen after this setback? He knows it will happen because he knows God is faithful to his promises. That's how he knows. And just as in the Second World War, General de Gaulle was persuaded that the war for France would be won in spite of France's battle against the Germans being lost, so too David is to be convinced that Israel's defeat by Edom would only be a temporary defeat. Edom's invasion of Israel will collapse as soon as Israel is penitent, as soon as she seeks God's help. And in every age, believers in Christ in every nation are to be convinced that although they may feel deflated and beaten down spiritually, because of the power of an enemy, maybe a persecutor of God's people, physically persecuting them, or by a demon or by the devil himself, bringing about temptations that go on, and the battles that God's people may lose in that as a consequence, yet the promise here is that ultimately God will give grace to God's people to gain victories and in the end be victorious over sin and over Satan. You look at society and you see how the church appears to hardly make any impact in the world. She appears to be all but defeated as society continues its downward spiral into ever more heinous sin. And you think, well, where is it all going? We need to remember that there is a spiritual war going on all over the world. In some parts of the world, important battles are being won. Many people are being brought to faith in Christ through hearing and through reading the gospel for the first time. In this part of the world, we maybe don't hear very much about that, but we are assured from others who have been there and who have seen this is happening. In parts of the world, there are thousands and thousands of people abandoning false religion and coming to faith in Christ and knowing Him as Savior and Lord. We're more familiar in this part of the world with spiritual demise and battles for the cause of Christ and His kingdom being lost. But you know the end result. The war that Christ is waging against the world and against the devil will be won. The world belongs to Christ, and He will not cease until every last enemy has been defeated. For anyone outside of Christ, that news should be a motivation for you to seek Christ and to find Him and to know Him as your Saviour. You may feel you have great success without Christ, as the psalmist speaks about in one of the psalms, great success in sin. Success in opposing God's people. Success in opposing what they stand for. But it is they in the end who will stand, and you will fall. Try not to think about the present, but about the future. What will be in the future? And God's own word says to you from Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 6 and 7, seek the Lord while He may be found. At some time in the future, when Christ comes back, it will be too late to find Him. Now you're to seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. God heard David's urgent petition. David sent Joab, no doubt with a considerable number of trained soldiers, and Joab and his men quelled the Edomite invasion. It was a temporary loss, but now things are back in control. God and Christ are in a war concerning the nations, over the nations, and it is God's people who are with them who will be victorious. Best to be on God's side. Israel, then, having suffered a painful defeat, is reminded afterwards that it was temporary, and through it God was fulfilling His purposes. And then David ends on a victorious note in verses 9 to 12. And in this regard, we see from the psalm, finally, the path to victory. David asks in verse 9, who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Now we might ask, why would David want to go to the land of Edom when the Edomites, the enemies of God's people, have sought to conquer Israel? And why would David want to go to the city of Edom? The city of Edom was called Petra, sometimes also called Selah. Well, David knew that if Edom was to be conquered, any kind of half measures of beating back Edom beyond Israel's own borders would not be enough. These Edomites would be determined. Later there would be another attempt. There would be incursions into Israel. David wants to make sure this does not happen. We do not want the Edomites on our backs again, troubling us, disturbing us. This is a very formidable enemy. How can this victory over the Edomites be achieved? It's only if David himself goes into the city, but with God's blessing. If a city is destroyed, if the capital city is destroyed, the nation falls. The nation is weak. It has no power. That's why David wants to go into the city. And David answers God in verses 10 to 12. Is it not you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Even though David at the beginning of the psalm confesses that God had cast off his people, he has an assurance now by the end of the psalm that God will grant success against Edom. Things have been put right again. Things will be put right in the nation. The people will once again turn to God, and God will once again go out with his armies, blessing them. David relies on the promises of God, the promises God has made in verses 6 to 8. The nation had been relying on its own strength to win battles, but now David sees that just won't work. Certainly not with a fortified city like Petra of Edom, apparently one of the most inaccessible and impregnable mountain strongholds. There must be submission to God and dependence upon his power. And so David went forward in God's strength, and he was successful in conquering Edom. A couple of lessons in closing. First of all, we see that it is only by God's help that his people can gain victory over enemies. You're not a king like David, and your battles are not military battles, and you'll probably never have seen an Edomite. But there are spiritual battles God calls you to fight. And you can't gain the victory over those battles by yourself. You can't even gain victory over those battles with the help of other believers. As David says in verse 11, the help of man is worthless. Our enemy is a spiritual enemy. We need therefore spiritual help. And we need to go to God. We need God to fight with us on our behalf. We need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need him to empower us to stand against the evil that comes upon us day and daily, and the temptations that come to us day and daily from the world. And then secondly, just as David asked God for help, we need to ask God for help. Could it be that for some of God's people, the reason we feel so helpless, the reason you find yourself so helpless in the midst of some temptation, is that you just give up? You don't stop and you don't ask for help and cry out, God, help me in the midst of this situation. In James chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a banner around which you must rally, believing that there's power in that gospel to change you and to change the world. If you carry the gospel in your heart and you carry it before the world, God will be with you and he will give you victories over those spiritual enemies. But you must pray for his grace to help you. So to sum up this psalm, what we can learn from it is that even in the midst of blessing, the Christian can expect spiritual battles and challenges, since we are living in a fallen world. But a total victory for God's people is what God has promised. And that must be your motivation to perseverance and faithfulness to Christ and to his gospel. Amen. Well, in closing our worship service, let us once again sing praise to God from this psalm, Psalm number 60. And we're going to sing stanzas 1 and 2, followed by stanzas 6 and 7. The first two stanzas followed by the last two stanzas using the tune Woodworth number 39. We find the words beginning on page 122 in our Psalters. I just read the first couple of lines of the psalm. O God, you've spurned and broken us. You've shown your wrath. Oh, bring us back. Psalm number 60, stanzas 1 and 2, followed by stanzas 6 and 7. We stand to sing praise and remain standing for prayer and the benediction. Let us praise God.
Oh God, who's spurned and broken us, you've shown your wrath, oh, bring us back. You've shook the land for it upon this offering, none repent its wrath. You have made your people march and sing, and given us light that makes us real, and yet a banner, truth to show, you give to those your fear who feel. Who will bring me to your woodland, save me strong? Who will lead to Eden, lead also?
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us this day and for this whole time of worship. Help us to take these truths to heart that we have considered. And may your blessing be upon us throughout this your day. Enable us to honor you in all that we say and do. And now may the love of God, the Father, and the fellowship of Christ Jesus, his Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be the portion of each one of you this day and always. Amen.